recording. We'll do our best. I'll do my best to make sure that we don't get too graphic in our language here this morning, but it will be a bit PG-13, I guess you could say, rating on this morning's lesson. We're going to talk about intimacy and things along those lines, but not in detail, of course. But we will mention it because that's the topic. So just so that you know, fair warning to you. Let's pray before we get into the Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Word, and we thank you, Lord, that it is a light to our feet and a lamp unto our path. We pray, Lord, that you would guide the steps of our lives by your Holy Scriptures. I pray, Lord, that it wouldn't be in order to have a good relationship with you or to get your favor, Lord, but that it would be because you love us that this is our response. I pray, Lord, that our lives would be a response to your gospel, a response to your great, great love and grace and mercy that you have shed upon us through the cross. I pray, Lord, that we would be teachable under your word and that we would desire to bring you glory, Lord, because that's why we exist, is for your glory. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand your word rightly and to apply it to our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so Exodus 20, verse 14 says very simply, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. Now, this is a prohibition. This is God forbidding that you should commit adultery. But, of course, as we've been seeing in the commands before this, that there are a number of other positive and negative commands beneath this one. Remember, if, as we looked at last week, for example, if murder is possibly the most damaging and most extreme violation of a relationship, then that's why the sixth commandment is you shall not murder. And therefore, all of the other prohibitions of harming someone is contained underneath that command. Likewise, with this commandment, committing adultery is the most extreme form of sin in this category of immorality. And if that's the case, then this stands at the head of the other commands. This is the fountain, and the rest of the commands are streams that flow out of this. This is the most extreme violation of this category of life, and so it's a, you could say, a catch-all commandment. It's implying that well, if you don't do this worse thing, then of course you shouldn't and must not do all of these lesser things that either come out of that command or that sin or lead up to that sin. And we'll see that as we go. I want to talk about what is forbidden first. We're going to follow the same format for the most part. There's some words of wisdom that I want to have for you later on. But first of all, what is forbidden? These are clear cut. We turn to the Westminster Catechism for help, for guidance, to help us categorize and guide our thoughts here. So all forms of immorality. So this is answering the question, what is forbidden in this commandment? What's forbidden is all forms of immorality, which include adultery, fornication, rape, incest, sodomy, and all unnatural lusts, all unclean imaginations, thoughts, purposes, and affections, unlawful marriage or divorce, impure speech, lustful looks, or immodest clothing, sexually charged or sensual songs, books, pictures, dancing, or acting. So you can see, especially when it gets towards the end there, it gets quite specific and starts to step on our toes a bit, doesn't it? But I would argue that these are logical and biblical deductions from this commandment, and we're going to see that as we go. All right, so first of all, of course, what is forbidden is adultery. Number one there on your notes. Adultery is forbidden. This is because of the sanctity of marriage. Adultery is forbidden because of the sanctity of marriage. We learn this, of course, from Genesis 2:24, where it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." That is God's ordained structure, framework of marriage. Anything that deviates from this is not marriage in God's eyes. So it is a man and a woman, and they are leaving father and mother, cleaving to his wife, and becoming one flesh. That one flesh is, of course, physical, but it is more than that. It is one life. It's the creation of one new life. That is a life lived together between husband and wife. And because it is such a union, anything that violates that union is adultery here, and that is forbidden. Also, Matthew 5:32, Jesus himself says, "But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." So if you have a lawful, God-ordained, God-approved, God-designed marriage between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, if there is divorce, except for any reason except for sexual immorality, and I would argue that 1 Corinthians 7 also includes abandonment in that as well. Sexual immorality and abandonment, according to 1 Corinthians 7, if there's a divorce for any reason except for that, then in God's eyes you are not rightfully divorced, and therefore you don't have a rightful freedom to be remarried. And if you do remarry, you commit adultery, because in God's eyes, as far as God's concerned, you're still married. So you can see that this goes against our culture of no-fault divorce, right? So think of all the no-fault divorces out there. As far as God's concerned, when that husband and that wife got divorced at no fault, and that's a lie because it is filled with fault, even though maybe the government says you're divorced, God says, no, you're still married. As far as I'm concerned, you're still married. And if you get married to someone else, or if you're with someone else, I see that as not simply immorality, but adultery. So you see how God's law, God's commandments, God's standard, it's transcendent above even human government and what it says on a piece of paper. All right, any questions about that? Because I know we're talking about divorce, and there's sometimes a lot of questions when that comes up. Any questions about that, about adultery, and specifically in regards to divorce? I know we're getting started here. Okay, so let's keep going. Secondly, all immorality. So this is kind of a catch-all. All immorality. Now, how do we know this? Well, Leviticus 18 has for us a long, detailed list of different types of immorality. And not graphically detailed, of course, but it's mentioned. Such as incest, adultery, homosexuality, bestiality. You can look at Leviticus 18 in your own time. We won't go through it there for the sake of our audience. The Heidelberg Catechism says in question 108, what does the seventh commandment teach us? It says that all uncleanness is accursed of God. So it's not simply adultery, but all uncleanness, that is immorality, is accursed by God. And that therefore we must, with all of our hearts, detest the same. That is, detest uncleanness or immorality. And rather, live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. So that's just a general way of thinking about this. It's not simply, you can't say, well, I'm not married, so I can't commit adultery. And so therefore, whatever I do outside of that is fair game. That's not what is to be understood from that commandment. Of course, from the rest of Scripture as well. All immorality is forbidden. All uncleanness is accursed of God. It's not simply that God doesn't like it or he doesn't approve. It is a sin against a holy God. All forms of this, whether with someone or privately, all forms of immorality are sin against a holy God, and you should detest them, dear saint. You should live chastely, holy lives, temperate, that is, not given over to passions. Live temperate, or learn temperance, dear Christian. Learn how to live not a life that is not controlled by your passions. And this begins often within the mind. And Jesus knows this. He says, number three on your notes, impure thoughts. This begins with impure thoughts. Matthew 5, 27 and 28. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that that everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So lust, impure thoughts for a woman, or for the opposite sex, or for the same sex, for that matter. Any impure thoughts or lust is forbidden in this commandment. Jesus says that, the outside of the cup is, you shall not commit adultery. But again, I'm concerned with the inside of the cup. And I'm concerned what goes on in your mind and in your heart. It's not enough. It's not satisfactory. It's not my primary concern, even, I would argue, that you simply do not commit the physical acts of adultery or immorality. I'm concerned with your heart as well. And so, Christian, that should be your concern. And it starts there, doesn't it? It starts there. And so you should address the thoughts of your mind and the desires of your heart. Because Jesus says in Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, theft, false witness, slanders. That's where sin comes from. Where does sin come from? It comes from you. And so you don't have the excuse of saying, well, the image just popped up in front of me. I had no control. I'm walking through the mall. How am I supposed to control that? Or I'm at the beach or whatever the situation might be for you. You don't have the luxury. You don't have the right to say, well, what am I supposed to do? Well, what you're supposed to do is guard your heart. You're supposed to purify your heart and be active in that. Not responsive, but active. Actively purify your heart from these things so that when temptation comes, you can withstand. Hide God's law within your heart so that you might not sin against him. This is what you must do, and it's the battleground is in the mind. That's where it starts. And so you need to put on the armor of God each day, dear saint, and you need to admit and own up to where this is coming from. Where is it coming from? The reason why these temptations maybe have such a pull on you, if this is something that you struggle with, maybe the reason why these temptations have such a pull on you is because of what is within your heart, not the gravity of the temptation itself. Maybe it's because there is a hook in your heart that those temptations have to grab onto. Maybe there's a handle there with which, or to which, those temptations take a hold. You need to work to rid yourself and to lessen that handle, lessen that hook within your heart, so that when temptation comes, it cannot get a hold. All right. Out of that, aside from that, what are some other practical ways that you can lead? What are some other things that lead up to or promote adultery? Well, one is impure speech. Number four on your notes. Number four, impure speech. And this comes from Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul says, "But sexual immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor coarse and jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." Giving of thanks. So notice how our God sees these issues. He sees them as incredibly important. Notice he talks about sexual immorality, impurity, greed, but he's also concerned about your speech, right? These are not to be named. These are not fitting to a Christian. It doesn't fit. It's like a square peg in a round hole. These don't have place among the people of God. Any kind of talk that is would be considered filthy. We talked about this before already, but it even has it's applicable here as well. Any filthiness of talk, any you could say locker room language is what it's called. Any foolish talk, anything where you know you say something, but I don't mean that. There is a proverb, I don't have it here with me. There is a proverb that says that the fool is the one who says something rude, but then says, "Oh, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding." That's the fool. That's the fool. And you can't say that. That's foolish talk. Any coarse jesting, crude jokes to get a laugh, get a rise out of people at the expense of purity and chastity. You need to, well, as the old adage goes, some need to wash, as it were, wash their mouths out with soap, right? That, I don't know if any, how many of us have had their mouth literally washed out with soap? I have. Come on. All right. Let's just get real here. Why is that a thing? Well, it's because of this. It's an understanding of that's filthy. Don't use your mouth for filthiness, for garbage, for anything that's unclean. And it's a very tangible lesson for children. I'm not saying that that's what you need to do. That's between you and the Lord. But it's a very tangible, it stuck with me, that's for sure. I'll tell you that much. I learned that lesson pretty quick. But you need to understand that, well, of course, as we just looked at, it begins in the thoughts, right? But then out of the, what is it? Out of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So if the mouth is speaking impure things, then the heart is entertaining impure things. And so this is where it's going to show up first often, impure speech. And this is something that you need to consider. And And children test the limits with that sometimes, and parents, you need to help teach them, train them. But sometimes at work, when we're surrounded by unbelievers, isn't it a strong temptation to, you know, this is just how we talk. This is just what's said. Well, maybe there. Maybe it's fitting in that situation, but it's not fitting for the people of God. Would you stand up in the middle of a church service and say what you say at work? Well, then it's not fitting for you there either. All right. Fifth, immodesty. Immodesty. Something that promotes, that can promote immorality, adultery, is immodesty. Something that can come from a low view or a trite understanding of the gravity of adultery and immorality can be immodesty. 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10 is the classic text for this. It says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, with modesty and self-restraint, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly clothing, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women professing godliness. So if you have a woman who professes to be a child of God, who professes to be the bride of Christ, then that woman needs to adorn themselves with proper clothing. And so that means, if the command is to adorn yourself with proper clothing, and I understand men can do this too, so men, you're not off the hook, especially in our day and age, men can be really foolish in this, but nonetheless, typically it's with women that this is an issue, and I think our culture testifies to that. Nonetheless, women are commanded to adorn themselves with proper clothing, then that means that there is improper clothing, right? I mean, it makes sense. It's logical. If there is proper clothing, then there is something that is not proper clothing, that is not appropriate. And notice he says, with modesty and self-restraint. Now, some people might argue that you know, the proper clothing is just you know, it's just a he's not talking about actual clothing. The clothing that he's talking about is modesty and self-restraint. Some people will say that. I would argue that that's one way to interpret this, but I think the more proper way of understanding this is, I want women to adorn themselves, right? So the main command is adorn themselves with proper clothing. And you also adorn yourselves, you clothe yourselves. Doing this adorning yourself with proper clothing, how do you do that? With modesty and self-restraint. So you clothe yourselves with proper clothing, and how do you accomplish that? It is with modesty and with self-restraint. So, the attitude or the mindset needed in order to properly clothe yourselves is modesty, an attitude or a mindset of modesty, an attitude or a mindset of self-restraint, right? So those are the mindsets, those are the attitudes that must accompany you. Okay, so let me make this practical. Ladies, this is, what should you think as you're going through the clothes rack at the store, right? What are the thoughts, what are the attitudes, priorities that should go through your mind? And men as well, right? But he's talking to women here, so, but men as well, we can be uncontrolled and foolish when we go shopping for clothes as well. But specifically ladies, He says, the attitude that you should have as you're shopping for clothes is modesty and self-restraint, right? So think of those things. Is this proper? Do I have that mindset of modesty and self-restraint as I'm looking for clothing? This is because we, as the people of God, are commanded to help one another avoid sin. We are commanded to help one another avoid sin. We see this, we saw this when we, this is why we started this series with a long time looking at convictions, right? Because someone can say, well, that doesn't bother me. I have this conviction. Well, but that's not all that you should think about. You should think about those around you as well. And for example, Romans 14:21, it is not good to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The context of Romans 14, of course, is talking about food and drink. But he's saying, look, it doesn't matter what it is. If it causes your brother to stumble, then it is good to not do that. So choose the better thing. Is there a better item of clothing that wouldn't cause your brother to stumble? And ladies, you need to understand that men are having enough of a difficult time throughout the week. They don't need to come to church on a Sunday and be battling just to worship the Lord because of what you wear. Now, I'm not saying, we always have to balance this, right? Men, this isn't an excuse, right? You can't say, well, they wore that, and so therefore, what am I supposed to do? Now, you go back and you remember, out of the heart comes these things. So you need to deal with your heart and not worry about what she's wearing. You need to deal with your heart. You need no excuses here. But ladies, help a brother out, right? Help a brother out. And if your concern is for godliness in the people of God, then that should show in your conduct and in your clothing. And again, in 1 Corinthians 8:13, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, ever, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. So if Paul is willing to become a vegetarian for the sake of another brother, then certainly we can change our purchasing and clothing habits, or anything else for that matter. All right, so that's what's forbidden. There's more, as you saw there in the Westminster Catechism. Let me review that again for us. The Westminster Catechism, all forms of immorality, which include adultery, fornication, rape, incest, sodomy, all unnatural lusts, all unclean imaginations, thoughts, purposes, and affections, unlawful marriage or divorce, impure speech, lustful looks, or immodest clothing, sexually charged or sensual songs, books, pictures, dancing, or acting. So that is what is forbidden. We could have spent more time, but I want to move on. But before I move on, any questions or thoughts before I go on to wisdom for purity? No. Oh, wow. Okay. Some wisdom for purity. B, on your notes, wisdom for purity. Yes. Question.
So when that does happen within the church, when you see somebody who is not modesty, how do you address that person? Is it with a sister, or is it with another brother?
That's a good question, brother. I appreciate that. The question is, if there is someone within the church that is practicing immodesty, I would say the first thing is it has to be a pattern, right? That's the first thing. If the person is a minor, meaning if he or she has a parent within the church, I would say go to the parent and beseech them and ask for their help, right? Don't tell them what to do. Don't tell them how to parent, but tell them, show them, look, hey, I just consider this, please. Could you? And I would ask you to help the brothers in the church by talking to your children, right, or the sisters. So if it's a minor, talk to the parents. That would be the wisest thing because they're under their care. That's their responsibility. If it's a sister who is an adult, then I would say that's where I would ask sisters. If you see that within our church, it's going to be awkward, difficult for a man to talk to that lady. So sisters, if you can help. Now, we don't want, you know, clothing police walking around. We're looking for patterns. We're looking for, this is just extreme, right? There needs to be grace, and there is, you know, there's no measurement in the Bible for any item of clothing. But sisters, this is where you can help by just encouraging each other and helping each other think of these things. Maybe that person hasn't thought of this. Maybe they're not part of equipping hour and they don't know these things. And, you know, that's one thing I've noticed in this church and among the people of God generally. People love the Lord and they want to honor him, right? They want to live for him. They want to glorify Christ. Sometimes they just have blind spots where they just don't realize that they're not doing that in this area. And so you just make them aware of that, and you don't browbeat them, but you make them aware of something where they can grow in and trust the Lord that if they love the Lord, then they're going to have a motivation to change. So I would say, yeah, if it's a minor, talk to the parent. If it's a woman, that's where the sisters come in and help, not police it, but help encourage and exhort, right? Because this is just, this is one area where there is, again, it's not clear cut, but there is a point where it's improper and it's immodest, right? And that's a judgment call. And you need to, if you feel like that line has been crossed, then you need to address that humbly, open to the possibility that maybe you're too sensitive or you're too strict. But talking about this with that sister, with that person, I would give the wisdom of, when you approach someone about this, or any other conviction, by the way, when you approach someone about this, it's better to start by asking questions. You know, to ask questions about their state of mind, their thinking about this topic, so that you can understand where they're coming from. And you want to look for, maybe they're just totally oblivious to this. And so that's where you help show them a verse or two and help educate them and grow them in that area. Good question. Any other questions, thoughts before I move on? Yes. What if they're not saved? If they're not saved. So it kind of goes back to those categories. If it's a child, if it's a minor, parents, you're still responsible. I mean, you tell your kids not to, if they're, you know, not 21 or whatever age, you have rules within your home. You're not drinking alcohol. You're not 21. You can't even legally do that, right? So there are always going to be rules and hard lines, right, for parents, for their children, whether they're saved or not. And so, yeah, parents need to take on that leadership and that parental role, and sometimes you have to be the bad guy. And you can control only what you can control. I would say that. But you need to have firm expectations and rules. If it's an adult and if it's not saved, then it kind of depends. If it's a pattern, then you can still appeal to them, you know, because just for the sake of your brother, right, your brothers and within the church, you would appeal to them and ask them to consider changing their conduct, changing their clothing. But we can't force that, right? So that's where you come with, that's where it comes back to the men. Where if we have someone who is coming to our church that's dressed immodestly, there are some instances, well, I won't get into that. If somebody's coming to the church dressed immodestly, within reason, and they're not doing it intentionally to cause harm to the flock, right? If that's just, if they're just being foolish or whatever, then men, you just need to guard your eyes. You just need to guard your eyes. You have self-control. Because that's always going to happen, right? That's always going to be there. Especially the culture that we live in. We need to just be on guard whenever that might happen. So those are, it would kind of fall into those two same categories. There's responsibility of parents for their children, but then for adults, there it's a different kind of category. Good question. Any others, thoughts, questions? Yes.
That's always front and center. Well, not always, but I say about maybe 50% of the time where they're in the malls.
Mm-hmm.
Even out in the streets, imagine we come across that. And I share with the brothers, keep your eyes, when you're sharing the gospel with someone, keep your eyes, make eye contact.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. That's right. You need to have good practices, right? Because this is just, this is the world that we live in, especially in this area. It's just so predominant. And so, yeah, that's why. Yeah, there you can do very practical things, right? You can make eye contact. Somebody is walking towards you. Develop a pattern of just looking down, right? Shielding your eyes, changing what you're looking at, changing your the angle, right, of your head or your body, changing the channel during halftime. there's very practical things that, especially as men, we can do to guard against this. And again, Jesus says, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. So, yeah, take steps. Take practical steps. Have practical responses when temptation comes so that you can respond rightly. So, men, you need to do that. Some of us men, we may need to subscribe to, and women nowadays as well, subscribe to Covenant Eyes or other programs or helps that will be a source of accountability for what you're looking at on your screens. Consider that. Consider doing that with your disciple or your discipler, or you, if you have somebody that you're accountable to. You need to have that within the church, especially as men, young men. Single men, you need to have that because it's going to be a constant battle, and you need to set up guards against that. So, yeah, think practically. And that's actually going to, that leads right into our next point here. Wisdom for purity. You need to, first of all, avoid the trap of immorality. Avoid the trap of immorality. This comes from Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs 7 says, at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice, right? He was looking over, through the lattice through on his window. And he looks out, basically, and he sees among the simple and discern among the sons a young man lacking a heart of wisdom. So he sees, so he's looking out, he's just watching, he's observing people, observing society. And he sees, there, oh, what's this guy up to? And he looks, and he sees a young man. And he's passing through the street near her corner. So there's a woman that is known for something. And this man is walking through the street, and he's getting near her corner. And he strides along the way to her house. So he's passing through the street. He's striding along the way. So that's this idea of wandering. He's just kind of roaming around on the street. And he's just inching closer and closer in his wandering to this, what we're going to find out is an adulterous woman's house. Verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening of that day, in the middle of the night and the thick darkness. So it's under the veil and the false veil of anonymity. It's under the false veil of nobody's going to see me, nobody knows about this, I'm by myself, or and people don't go clubbing at 12 in the afternoon, right? They go, when do they go? At night. Why? Because there's this sense of, there's just this, the guard comes down at night, right? And there's this understanding of that. And there's this sense of, nobody's going to see me. I'm kind of, you know, the lights are dim here and this and that. Nobody knows. I'm a little more free when the lights aren't on full blast. It's just the way we're made, it seems. In verse 10, behold, a woman comes to meet him dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. So it goes on. She entices the man. And then in verse 22 and 23, he suddenly follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of an ignorant fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, and does not know that it will cost him his soul. So very sobering passage. It's very helpful for men especially, but for women too, because women struggle with this as well, I understand. It's very helpful, though, for us to avoid the trap of immorality. Notice that in this passage, that in verse 8, Proverbs 7, 8, notice the young man is wandering. There's no purpose. So purposelessness, aimlessness, wandering, whether it's physical, emotional, mental, if you're, and very often nowadays, we wander as we scroll, men and women. We wander as we scroll. Scrolling endlessly is wandering through the streets, right? That's what it is. I mean, Twitter or X now has been called the city square, the social square, right? So that's what you're doing. If you're just scrolling, you're just wandering around in the city square. Would you do that? Would you wander around at night downtown San Jose, downtown San Francisco? Would you do that? Would your wife let you do that? Would you be ashamed if somebody knew that you were doing that? Well, then don't do that on your phone. Don't do that with your mind. Don't do that with your time. Don't wander about aimlessly through this life. You've been given a purpose, Christian. And so you have an aim. You have a goal with your life. And so each day, you need to have a goal. You need to have goals. Practically speaking, right? Let's get nuts and bolts. Each day, you need to have a goal, or if not goals for the day. You need to have a to-do list. You need to know what you're doing that day. If you don't know what you're doing, then you're just going to wander into sin. I promise it'll happen. When you pick up your phone and you go on social media, you need to have a goal. You need to have an intent. Maybe you just don't need to have it. But if you're going to have that stuff, you need to have a goal. You can't just go on there aimlessly, men and women. Why? Because the world is filled with the enemy who is like this woman, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart, right? The world is set up in such a way, our society is set up in such a way that it is made to attract you towards sin, whatever sin it might be. It may not be immorality, but whatever sin it might be, our society is wired and it's produced in such a way that it is attracting God's people towards sin. And who's behind that? Not the cabal, not the deep state. Satan is behind that, right? He's a prince of the power of the air, right? So all of this, yes, there is a conspiracy in the world. There is a grand conspiracy. And it is Satan conspiring to overtake the church of God. But we know that he will not prevail, right? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So take heart and guard against this trap. Realize, sometimes it's just as simple as realizing that it is a trap. Social media, the mall, whatever situation, you need to go into those situations knowing, expecting, there's a trap here for me. There's a trap. And so you'll be on guard against the trap, right? I don't want to get trapped. Okay, let's keep going. Wisdom for singles. Wisdom for singles. Number two. Young men and women, if you are single, if you're not married, many singles are just so consumed with the idea of getting married. I just got to get married, or I got to have a companion. I just feel like that's God's will for my life. I feel like that's what he wants for me. Well, that might be so, but you don't know that. You don't know if that's exactly what God has for you. It might be, it most likely is. But can I have a verse for you where I know exactly what God's will is for you today, right? And it is from 4, verse 3 and 6. This is the will of God, your sanctification. So maybe it's God's will that you do this or do that, go to this college, that college, have this job, that career, whatever. Maybe it's God's will that you date or get married. Maybe that person is God's will for you, or this other person is God's will for you. Maybe, and we won't know until it happens. But I can tell you one thing that I know for sure is God's will for you, young men and women. Your sanctification. So if there is a situation or a choice that leads away from sanctification, that's not God's will for you. Is that helpful? If there is a choice, if you're met with a choice, I can do A or B. I can go to college A or college B. I can be with person A or person B. I can have career A or career B. Whatever it is, if there is one of those that leads more towards or more away from or hinders your sanctification, if it gets in the way, I can tell you what that isn't. That's not God's will for you. How do I know? Because I know God's will for you. His will for you is your sanctification. He wants you to be more and more like Christ. That's his will. Specifically, he says here, this is the will of God for your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. It's a matter of stewardship, right? It's how do you possess your own vessel? How do you possess your body? How do you own your body? This is your body. God has entrusted to you. What are you doing with it? Not, here's what not to do, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. They don't know God. But guess what? You do. Right? That no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. Now, what's interesting here, oh my goodness, what's interesting here is he mentions defrauding your brother. How does one defraud his brother? He's talking to men specifically, because there's a masculine article in the verse, in verse 4, that you know how to possess, that each of you know how to possess his own body. I would argue that this is aimed especially towards men, applicable towards women as well, though. Don't lose sight of that. But notice the context of sanctification here is immorality. And he doubles down on that, on possessing your own vessel, your body. That's what you do with your body. And again, lustful passion, not with lustful passion. And then, still connected to that, the idea of adultery or immorality, he says, why? So that you don't transgress or defraud your brother. How can you transgress or sin against or defraud your brother? By being with someone who is not your wife. That's how. Especially before marriage. Think of it. If you have a man and a woman before marriage, single, and they go too far, and there's immorality, what if you don't end up together? You have defrauded her future husband. Do you understand that? Young men, you need to take that seriously. Young women, you need to take that seriously. You can't think just 5 feet in front of you. You can't think about just the next 5 or 10 minutes. You need to think long term. That's the mark of adulthood. That's the mark of maturity. Thinking long term. Long-term consequences, because you don't know if that one will be yours in the end. You don't control that. God does. And so you need to guard yourself and that other person from defrauding their future spouse. That's weighty, isn't it? That's very weighty. Okay, we are out of time. My goodness. You can jot down under Wisdom for Singles, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 7 through 9. Essentially, if this is, if you're not able to control yourself, and if you know yourself and you just, this isn't a long-term plan, singleness is not a good long-term plan for me, I just know me. Then you need to find yourself a godly spouse. And you need to be godly if you want to have a godly spouse. I'm stunned by how many young men are foolish and immature and think that God owes them a godly woman. Maybe you're still single because nobody would entrust their daughter to you, namely the Heavenly Father. All right, I stepped on enough toes there. Let's keep going. And the women said amen, right? Realize that there are precursors to immorality. Ephesians 5:18, drunkenness. So you don't want to, one reason to not become drunk or tipsy or whatever you want to call it, one reason is to guard yourself from immorality, because your guards are down, right? And that's what happens in the world, isn't it? What do they serve? They're not serving milk. They're not serving Diet Coke, right? Why? Because that that lowers your guard. That loosens your inhibitions. And the world knows that. And so Ephesians 5:18, a precursor to immorality that you need to avoid is drunkenness or any other substance, by the way. Also 1 Corinthians 15:33 is good to mark down for precursors to immorality. Because it says, do not be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. So if you're hanging out with immoral people, right, what do you expect? And so you need to guard who you're with. You need to think about your friends, who you're surrounding yourself with, whether in person or online. And then see on your notes, what is commanded? You have the notes there. Radical spiritual warfare. That, of course, is where Jesus tells us to take extreme measures in Matthew 5. You can drop down Matthew 5. And then lastly, marital intimacy. This is especially for men, but for singles as well. The way that you avoid adultery is through marriage and everything that comes with that. I'll leave it at that. You can jot down 1 Corinthians 7, Proverbs 5. 1 Corinthians 7, Proverbs 5. You can just go through the context and find the verses there specifically. But that's a safeguard. That's a safeguard against this, is marital intimacy. Whether it's becoming married or enjoying your marriage, it guards you from these things. All right, let me close with a quote, because that's always helpful, right? I hope. Yeah, just do that. I don't have a slide for it, but I want to read a quote for you. Among us, you will find uneducated persons and artisans and old women who, if they are unable in words to prove the benefit of our doctrine, yet by their deeds exhibit the benefit arising from their persuasion of its truth. They do not rehearse speeches, but exhibit good works. When struck, they do not strike again. When robbed, they do not go to law. They give to those that ask of them and love their neighbors as themselves. So that's just to say, this is one way that you can love your neighbor as yourself, is by obeying this commandment, do not commit adultery or anything that goes with it. No adultery, guard against adultery, immorality, all impure thoughts. May you guard your speech from impure speech and think about modesty in your life. May you heed the wisdom of God's word for purity by avoiding the trap of immorality. May you heed God's wisdom for if you're single, and avoid all precursors towards immorality. May you positively take radical steps in your spiritual warfare against sin. Take practical, real steps. And may the Lord satisfy you in your marital union and the good gift that God has given so that you might not be tempted for lesser things. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, how piercing it is to our souls, to our conscience. I pray, Lord, this is such a major topic in our world. I think it's more of an issue than we often admit or realize, Lord. I think many in the church are just calloused, desensitized towards these things. I pray, Lord, that you would not allow us to go along the flow of the world around us, Lord, but that we would be different. And even if that invites ridicule or mocking, Lord, may we be steadfast, because we know that your will for us, Lord, it is our sanctification. We know exactly what you want for us. You want us to be more like Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that this would be our motivation. Our motivation wouldn't be simply law, but it would be because we have been shown such grace. We've been set free from the trap of these things. Oh, Lord, may we not go back to them. We've been set free from the filth of immorality. May we not return to that, Lord. But may we enjoy the purity that you have brought us into. May we enjoy the holiness that we have in Christ. And Lord, may we maintain that by guarding ourselves from sin. We want to be holy, a holy people. We want to be a light. We want to be useful vessels for your name's sake. We want to show you, Lord, that we are devoted to you. Lord, not only are we not to play the harlot with our spouses, but against you, God. May we not be adulterous in our love and devotion to you, Lord, because you have wedded yourself to us, Lord Jesus. And so I pray that we as your people would be a holy bride, a chaste and pure bride of Christ. And may that show in this area. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength required to do this. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.